Steve, we could give an invitation right now and go home. That was a blessing. Thank you so much. Kids, if you want to head out to Junior Church, you head out and with Miss Van Hall and Pastor Josh and enjoy your time in there. The rest of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be here for a little bit, but it's so important. Again, Paul, and we'll practice a little bit of the Lord's Supper and what Paul taught in the Lord's Supper next week, as we'll have a fellowship meal and then come right into the Lord's table. Because it's very important. Paul put an emphasis on that in chapter 11. But in chapter 12, he said, now, secondly, there's a problem. The gifts were being unused, misused. Even somebody that thought they had the gift of teaching were teaching that Jesus was accursed. Paul said, you've swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker, because they say it comes from the Spirit of God, but it can't come from the Spirit of God. There's no way it comes from the Spirit of God because Jesus is not accursed. Jesus is God, Savior of the world. Paul said, we've got to change the thinking. We've got to change some things here. And so he begins to go back. I think he already taught on the gifts. But he goes back and emphasizes it because he knows how important the gifts are to the maturing of the church becoming that. And again, I don't want to scare anybody, but that supernatural, not just the natural, not that we just exist and we fellowship, but that God thing, that we see that God's working in a way that a Bill Crane can get saved, that somebody said even Jesus couldn't lead him to Christ. That's a God thing, folks. We need to see that on a regular basis, and we need to see what God is doing, and the world needs to see the church more than just it's a fellowship, it's a meeting place, it's a somewhere they go on Sundays. It's a supernatural, because the gifts are being applied, and the Spirit of God has liberty to work. That's what Paul was referring to, I believe, in the Corinthian church, that was missing. It wasn't just enough to meet. It wasn't just enough to fellowship. But God wants to use the church to reach the communities for Christ. He wants to change everything through the church. That's his plan. But in order to do that, the gifts have to be applied. And so in verses 4 through 6, as we covered the last week, there's a diversity of gifts. Paul reminded them that there's a lot of gifts out there. Some commentaries, as I told you last week, some say there's 25, 20, 19, 17. It's just because some of the wording that's there. He said there's a diversity of gifts. There's a whole bunch of gifts. There's a gift for each one of you, and every one of you that are born again, even if you're not a member of Faith Baptist Church, you're born again, you're a part of the body of Christ. You were baptized in the body of Christ. We'll look at that next week or the week after. You're a part of the body of Christ, and you've been gifted to mature, to use it for the glory of God and to help others. So each one of you are gifted. And there's a diversity of gifts, but not only is there a diversity of gifts, there's differences of administration. Those gifts are applied. There's different ministries that go along with those gifts. Again, you may teach, and some teach kids, some teach younger kids, older kids, some teach teens, some teach adults, some teach in a seminary. And those gifts are applied in so many different ways. So there's a diversity of gifts. You've got to know this, that each one of you have a gift and maybe even more than one gift. I believe, not that I'm very gifted, but I think God has given me a couple of the different gifts as I've searched to find out the gifts that God has given me that I can really weigh on them. But again, there's differences of ministries with those gifts, and it's so general. You know why? Because Paul didn't want anybody to say, well, that's not my gift. I can't clean the toilets. That's not my gift. I can't help build because that's not my gift. Now, you may not have an ability like me in building, but I still have a responsibility to be a blessing. You know, you don't have this gift. You don't have that gift. That's okay. Don't ever say it's not my gift. That's why it's more in general. These terms are more in general. And Paul doesn't list them exactly. And he doesn't define them exactly because he didn't want anybody to get to the point where they say, that's not my gift. But don't let that excuse the fact that you need to understand your gift, because your gift is what matures and completes the body of Jesus Christ, Faith Baptist Church as well. So there's a diversity of gifts. There's differences of administrations, but there's diversities of operations. That's what I love the most of those three. The fact that because the energy comes from the Holy Spirit. You can be the most laid-back person in the world and make a total difference. You can be not the smartest person or the wealthiest person, or you can be just simply a very plain person, and God can use your gift because the energy doesn't come from you. It comes from God. But that word energy implies as well results. The results come from God. He gives the results. He just asks you to be faithful in doing what you need to be doing. And that's the diversity of operations. And then the manifestation, if we'll apply the gifts, the manifestations are given to every man to profit with all. If we'll apply the gifts, the church will see it. But not only the church, but number one, as we concluded last week, you'll see it. You will be blessed, because when you do what God wants you to do and you fulfill God's command, you're the one who just seems like there's a joy. When you get to lead a person to Christ, or somebody you brought to church get saved, or somebody you help do this and their lives have been transformed, man, it's a joy. You're a part of that. And so it brings joy, blessing to you. But not only does it do that, it makes that when we apply the gifts, it's a great witness to the community, that they see there's something different at Faith Baptist Church. And so there's so much blessings that come as a result of putting our gifts. If you remember correctly, the cream rises to the top. You'll never lack for leadership. If people are applying their gifts, it turns them into leaders. And there'll always be leadership. There won't be a day where we'll have to say, well, we don't have anybody who's qualified to be a deacon. We don't have anybody that's qualified to serve or put in a leadership role or teach an adult Sunday school class. If you're applying the gifts, God's going to mature us and give us exactly what we need. And there'll always be leadership in the church. But the last result of applying the gifts is there's joy, there's blessing, there's fellowship, there's a bond between believers that's just incredible. So those are the ideas behind the gifts. So here's the question I'm going to cover for today. How does a person discover his or her spiritual gift? Now, some of you may know what your gifts are, and that's wonderful, but you need to hear it, because the Corinthian church heard what their gifts were. They heard the gifts, and Paul taught on the gifts. I'm sure of it. But now they were being unused, misused, abused. And I think that's true in our churches today in Christianity, that I don't know if it's being abused and misused as much as it's just simply the gifts are being unused. And so how do you know your gift? There may be somebody sitting in this room that isn't really sure of what your gifts. Well, there's four things I wrote down that helps you in answering this question. Number one, you have to realize that God wants you to know your gift. I believe God wants you to know what your gift is. I think each one of you need to be able to identify, maybe not perfectly, maybe not in detail, but you need to have an idea what your gift is. Because God wants you to know your gift. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given it to you. So God, that's what you, first of all, in determining the gift that God has given to you, not so you just rely upon that one gift. I try to do all the gifts. I don't have them all. But I try to do them all, because if there's a need, you fill the need. Whether I'm qualified or not, I want to fill the need. I want to be used of God. But there are some things that I'm better at than others, because that's where I'm gifted. But you need to realize that God wants you to know your gift. Your gift is not classified as top secret, or it's just for super Christians that wear that big S on the front of their T-shirts. That gift is given to each one of you. Now, I admit some of them seem to be a little more important than others, but that's the fallacy of it. That's where we fall into trouble. Well, I don't have a gift that the pastor does. Well, praise God. Your gift is just as important, because it all brings together the maturing of the church and the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter if you think your gift is big or your gift is small. If it's completed, if you will do your gift, it matures and perfects the body of Christ to accomplish God's perfect will and plan for us. So you must realize that God wants you to know your gift. But number two, there has to be an obedience to God and His word. It's vital for you to discern that and be obedient to the Lord's command to identify your gifts. See, most Christians are ignorant of their gifts, or many Christians are ignorant of their gifts because of their lack of concern to obey God's word and His will for their lives. I mean, I know Christians that, and again, I'm not trying to be critical, but you never read your Bible. Maybe you get it off, dust it off the shelf and bring it to church, and I appreciate that. But do you read it? Do you pray? I'm not talking about, and I'm wonderful you pray at a meal, because I guess I was taught that as a kid, and it's something that I've always done and always will do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking a heartfelt prayer where you praise God, you worship God, you bring others before God. There's a time of initial prayer in your life. There's a time where at least it's your desire to hand out a gospel tract or invite somebody to church or make an impact in their life and witness to them to the best of your ability. You may not have the gift of evangelism like me, but I still have a responsibility, because it's commanded in Scripture to be righteous, to be holy. Listen, there has to be someone. Now, I'm not saying perfection, but in order to fulfill your gift, to have your gift, to know your gift, to use your gift, there has to be an obedience to God's word. You know, I think, and again, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but one of the commands in Scripture is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But in our world today, it seems like if you come to church once every 3 or 4 weeks, that you're doing very good. But I tell you what, somebody who has that mentality and attitude is not obedient to the Scriptures, their gift's not going to be applied. It's not going to be fulfilled. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you that you be in church every time the doors are open, because I'm not saying that. But there has to be an obedience to God's word in reading His word, in prayer, in witnessing, in living righteously, in being faithful to church. There needs to be an obedience. Number three, though, here's the third thing. You need to devote yourself to do your best to meet the needs you see. And as you do this, you'll find that you may do some things better than others because you are gifted in certain areas. You'll never know your gift until you begin to meet the needs, until you step up. Well, I don't really like doing that, Pastor. It doesn't matter. Is it a need? Well, Pastor, No. If you see the need, do it. And you know what? You may find out that's not your gift. You may come to the conclusion, I really wasn't good at that, but I just wanted to be a blessing. But you may find out, man, I can do that. I can do that. That's pretty neat. And so to find the gift, to discover what your spiritual gifts are, you must realize God wants you to know it. There must be an obedience to God and His word. You must devote yourself to try to meet the needs. You need to be in that volunteer mode. Do you see a need? Accomplish the need. Do it. And then number four, which we're going to cover today, the fourth way you can discover your gift, help you discover it, is by defining and examining the traits of each gift. That can give you a better understanding of what gift you may possess. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, He lists some of the gifts, but he doesn't define them. Again, he didn't want them to become that, well, I don't have to do that because it's not my gift. But yet you have to at least understand the gifts. And if you don't understand the gifts, you may never figure out what your gift is. So in looking at Scripture, let me just define it and bring us to the point where we can get into this. There are two major purposes for the gifts. There were the permanent gifts that were given to edify the church, to prepare the church for the work of the ministry. The permanent gifts are for us even today. But then there were temporary gifts as well. And they were assigned to confirm the word of God and the apostles for the apostolic age because they didn't have the word of God. So God gave them some temporal gifts such as healing, such as miracles, such as tongues, because they didn't have the word of God. They were to authenticate what the apostles were teaching and doing. Again, the permanent gifts will be here for the duration of the church age, and they'll be ministered by the people at all times in the life of the church. Again, I've got them listed here, but I'm not going to take the time to read the list because we'll go through that real quickly. Now, the temporary gifts were limited to the apostolic age, and then they ceased after that time. Why? Well, they included miracles, healing, tongues, and the interpretation in tongues. But they were temporary signs to authenticate the apostolic message of the word of God. But when the scriptures came into being, 1 Corinthians 13, as we'll look at when we get there, when we received the scriptures, they no longer had to have the healings and different things to authenticate it because they had the word of God. Listen, I don't think you understand how powerful this book is. That's why you don't read it. Is it magical? No, but it's powerful. Matter of fact, God said, I don't even need to authenticate Jesus Christ or God anymore because you have the word of God now. We don't need to have healings. We don't need to have miracles now. God can still heal. God can still do miracles. But we don't need it to authenticate it because we have the book that's the most powerful thing that you hold in your hands. Boy, I tell you what, you don't have to worry about sowing it. Just quote scripture. Quote scripture to someone. Let the Spirit of God take the scripture and it'll change people's lives. You don't have to. It will. Those were the temporary gifts. But in this passage, Paul mentions some gifts to illustrate the varieties that he spoke about in verse 4, the differences or diversity of gifts. And because of the uniqueness in the lives of ministry and millions of Christians, the gifts are not defined or narrowed down because Paul just didn't want you to say, well, it's not my gift, so I can't do that. We've already talked about that. So Paul basically gives us three passages in the New Testament that the Spirit of God gave to him that talk about the gifts. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, there are five gifts that Paul talks about. We're not going to cover those, even though I think some of them are for today, but they were given specifically to church leaders to lead the church, to perfect the church and train the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's why he defines them as the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. In that day, now listen, when the church was first established, they had no model to model it against because Paul became the master builder of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. So everything that came to them was new. So he gave to some the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to perfect the church, to bring the church into what it needed to be so he could train the saints to do the work of the ministry. Those are some gifting. And I think there are still pastors today. There are still evangelists that are really called to be pastors. That's their calling in life. They're calling to evangelism. But those aren't the gifts that are there for the average church member. Those were given specifically to help build the church. And so you would find in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, they are the permanent, and some are temporary are mentioned, but these are the gifts that's most of them for the church today. Again, there's temporary and there's permanent. We're going to take a look at the permanent gifts. We won't spend a lot of time on the temporary, but I think you need to know. But some of these permanent gifts, by many commentaries, could go either way. That's why I want to mention it and go through these gifts for you so you understand, because you could say, well, that was a temporary gift. Well, not necessarily. Let's take a look at all those as we look through them. Paul broke them down really into two groups, the speaking gifts and the non-speaking gifts. And so I came up with 11 permanent gifts that are for us today that I think are there, and that doesn't include the pastor, the evangelist, and those, and it doesn't include the temporary. There's 11. So let's look at the gifts. Let's help you define them a little bit to know what you're looking at. The first one is, and I'm not going to go in the order of 1 Corinthians 12 because the first three could go either way. So I'm picking them first. But the gift of prophecy, that's a gift. Now, many commentaries say that the gift of prophecy and the word comes from foretelling. The prophets in the Old Testament, even the foretelling that went forth in the New Testament because they didn't have the scripture. Yes, there was the gift of prophecy. Yeah, the prophets did give something new, something that wasn't in the book because the book wasn't written. And so when those prophets gave their prophecies, when they gave those things, they were teaching something that was new given to them from the Holy Spirit. So I can understand why you would say, well, the gift of prophecy, that was, now we have the Word of God. We don't need that. And I, to an extent, that's true. We don't need anything new. You don't need anything that's foretelling. There's nothing new that ever come. I mean, matter of fact, you know this, if you've been in church all your life, in Revelation, he concludes, he says, any man that adds to this book, I'm going to add to you the plagues that came in Egypt. I'm going to make your life miserable. And if you take away from this book, and that's why these translators better be very careful when they translate and leave out verses, because he said, anybody who takes away from this book, I will take their name out of the Lamb's book of life. Really, that means they're going to die a premature death before they ever get saved. God will take them out of this world. So he's very cautious about his word because he knows how powerful it is. But so the gift of prophecy, is speaking foretelling is not for today, but foretelling is. Because the word prophecy literally means to proclaim. The gift of prophecy is the proclamation of God's truth of the word of God. It's not receiving new words or revelation, but it's simply a reiteration of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So could it have been a temporary gift? Well, in the sense of new scripture, in the sense of new prophecies, in the sense of what some of the apostles wrote, yes, that could be, then you would consider that temporal. But I believe the gift of prophecy was there in that day, but it's for us today as well, but in a whole different sense. I believe somebody today can have the gift of prophecy, but it's not foretelling, it's foretelling. It's proclaiming, it's almost a watchdog for the word of God. It's the ability to proclaim God's word. It's the putting forth of God's revealed word to testify to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's a protection of the scriptures. You love this book, you love it. And again, I don't ask you to get in debates, because I think it's a foolish debate to get into. But there's many, very many people out there that you hear, they're very protective of the King James Version. Now, I love the King James Version. That's all I've ever used, and that's all we'll ever use as long as I'm your pastor. But I'm not saying all the other, but they're protective of that. They have the gift of prophecy, probably. They want to protect God's word, not add to it, not take away from it. So I get where they're coming from when somebody is very defensive of the King James Bible. I get it. They may have the gift of prophecy. They're a watchdog for scripture. They want the word of God to be proclaimed in the world as the word of God, not in man's interpretation of what Bible says, but what the Bible is saying. So you may have the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, though, is more than that. It has the gift of a strong sense of right and wrong. And it's something that speaks out against compromise and evil. The gift of prophecy involves the exposing of sin for the purpose of helping a person. A person who has the gift of prophecy would be, not only are they a watchdog of the scriptures, they have a good sense of what's right and wrong. And it, not just the sense, but they want to protect it. But they have the ability to confront somebody. Now, not in a bad way. I'm not talking in a wicked way. I'm not talking in front of a congregation. But they'll go to somebody and say, you know what? I'm concerned about the direction you're going. See, I don't have the gift of prophecy. And maybe some of you think like I think. You know, I see somebody going down a wrong path. And I think to myself, boy, they go down that path, they're going to run into some problems. There's a lot of consequences to that path. But you know what? They grew up in a church. They grew up in a Christian home. They have the Bible. They know they can make their own decision. It's their choice. See, that's the way I think. Now I know there's a time where I need to confront. I understand that. But it's not something I enjoy doing. It's not something I want to do, but there's some folks that have the gift of prophecy that, and usually many of them grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. They went down that road. They battled those things, and they know exactly where you're going, and it consumes them. It bothers them that you're going in that direction enough that they'll confront you and say, if you continue, now they'll do it in love. They'll do it in a good way. They're not going to be harsh. But they'll come and say, the direction you're going is a wrong direction and you're going to pay a great price for it. That's the gift of prophecy. Boy, I think we need folks with the gift of prophecy that are the watchdog for the Word of God, that have a good sense of right and wrong, and they're willing to confront and expose sin in somebody's life. They have a burden for the sinful condition around them that carries the idea of repent or perish. The person with the gift of prophecy would have been a good one for God to send to Nineveh and say, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. Repent or perish. There's no in between. Either repent or you perish. That's their mindset. They can be verbal. And sometimes they can come across as being judgmental or impersonable, but they have a foresight though, and they act like the watchdogs of the church and have the ability to see wrong and look to make it right. That's the gift of prophecy. And so I think I could understand why somebody would say it's a temporal gift because of the prophecies that came, the apostles and the writing of the Word of God. And in that sense, it has ceased when we receive this book. But I still think the gift of prophecy is for today. And I think we need some with the gift of prophecy, some of those prophets out there that see right, see wrong, protectors of God's word. They're willing to confront in a godly way, in a right way, and confront somebody who's going down the wrong road. That's absolutely necessary. That's why I believe the gift of prophecy is for today, and maybe one of you have it. The second one that comes under a controversy would be the gift of knowledge. Well, and again, this isn't just totally book smart. But the gift of knowledge is one that comes up as with controversy, as it doesn't fit in the category of temporal, because the gift of knowledge would be the Word of God. They have the Word of God and understanding of the Word of God. That would fit the Apostle Paul. You know, he wrote the scriptures, obviously, but he just had an understanding of it in the apostles and the different ones that wrote scripture. They just had such an understanding. I could get it. But I think the gift of knowledge, it could be a temporal gift, but I think at one point, it's a permanent gift for us today. I think it's the ability. Here's what I believe knowledge is. It's the ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions. It gives you the ability to understand the Bible sort of on your own, if you know what I'm saying there. You know, there's some of you could read the Bible, and you could read the Bible through, and you could read this passage, and you say, I don't understand a single word. Well, if you don't understand a single word, guess what? You don't have the gift of knowledge. But maybe somebody can understand, they can read it and say, oh yeah, that makes wonderful sense to me. And I can apply that. You know, let me put it like this. For me, this helps me understand it. You know, I always thought about this. I couldn't write a commentary if my life depended upon it. I mean, think about it. Who wrote the commentaries? Where'd they get all their information from? From the Lord. They could take the scripture and they put it in the commentary because they could see the facts. They can make conclusions, and they put it in writing. Now, I use all those commentaries. Without them, I don't have a great understanding of the scriptures, so I don't even have any way, in any sense, the gift of knowledge. So the gift of knowledge would be the person who wrote the commentary. They have the ability to see the Word of God and then put it into writing. Because they understand it. Now, the problem with the gift of knowledge on some folks is they're way over your head and my head as well. I have some authors like Dr. Phillips. He writes some good things, but I have to read it like six times before I get anything. Now, he has the gift of knowledge. He can take that passage, he understands that passage, and he puts it into writing. But they're not always practical. You know, like I could describe it like this, like a person who maybe put out a book, instructions or whatever, on building an engine in a car. Man, when it all goes together, it all fits, they put it together, they know how to do that. But then take that engine to a mechanic and they have to work on it. Man, I used to hear Chet say, whoever designed this engine was stupid. How can this be? I mean, today you have to sometimes pull out the whole engine at great cost just to get to a parts. Now, if you have the gift of knowledge, you put it together and when it's all put together, it's going to work wonderfully. But it's so impractical. But they have the gift of knowledge. You know, there may be somebody, and it's not just in writing commentary or understanding the scripture. If you have the gift of knowledge, you would have the ability to see something and figure it out and know how to do it. Man, you know what? The first thing I do, I'm not a typical male, I guess. The first thing I do is get out the instructions. Because if I don't get out the instructions, oh, it is a disaster, folks. I have to follow the instructions. But there may be one or two of you in here that could just see the finished product, a picture of it, and you just pull it out and put it together, and it works. That's the gift of knowledge. That's the ability to see the facts and then come to a conclusion. And it's a wonderful gift today. Now, it's even more wonderful when it's the Word of God, that you can just read the Word of God and have a great understanding of the Word of God, and you don't have to go to a commentary. You don't have to bring in J. Vernon McGee or somebody like that to read alongside you. You can just read the Bible, and all of a sudden, it just makes wonderful sense to you. If that's the case, you probably have a little bit of the gift of knowledge. If you can just see something and say, oh, yeah, I can see how we could do that. We need to do this and this and this and this and this. Without an instruction booklet, you put it together. I know some folks that are like that. That's the gift of knowledge. It's the ability to understand. But the problem is they may struggle with the application of those truths, the practical of that. You know, they can't understand why you don't understand it. You know, it's the idea of knowledge. So I don't think that's as prevalent in our congregations today, but there is that gift that some of you have. And I know at least one of you have that gift in this building. You can do that. And I could name a couple of you that I think you have this gift. And it's a wonderful gift to have. So there's the gift of knowledge. But there's the third one that comes that can go either way is the gift of wisdom. I believe the gift of wisdom is a permanent gift because I believe that's the gift I have. I have the gift of wisdom in the sense of passion. That doesn't mean I'm smarter than you. It doesn't mean I have all the information. But it's a gift that could be associated with revelation, the receiving of the Word of God. That's why they say it could be temporal. But I believe it's a gift for today, for it's the God-given ability to take the facts and make skillful applications. See, the person with knowledge writes the commentary. The person with wisdom takes the commentary, helps them to understand it, and then they apply it in a practical, understanding way. That's the key to having the gift of wisdom. That's why a good teacher needs the gift of wisdom to take the facts. Now, if you have the gift of knowledge, I think you could understand the truth. But you just can't always bring it down onto the level of everybody that you're speaking to. You're over the head of somebody. But it's that gift of wisdom that takes what the other people have interpreted. So I can understand the passage. I can read this passage, not understand it. I go to my commentaries, five of them, and I read them through, and I read them through, and I read them through. And all of a sudden, I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me truth. I go back to the scriptures, read it from the scriptures. And all of a sudden now, it begins to make sense to me. And I always tell you this, the light bulb comes on. And when the light bulb comes on, that's the truth I want to practically give to you so you can take and apply that truth. That would be the gift of wisdom. Again, I'm so thankful that I can read from those who have the gift of knowledge. And that God has given me some of the wisdom to make it practical, to apply the truths. You know, it's the knowledge that makes the teacher, but it's the wisdom that makes the preacher. That's what one of my commentaries said. Wisdom is simply applying the truths discovered. It's the ability to make skillful and practical applications to life situations. Again, a person with wisdom will not only draw from the study in scriptures, and he enjoys that, but the many insights and interpretations of commentaries and other Bible scholars, you just enjoy pulling them off the shelves and just you relish into the fact that I'm learning something. I can now understand this passage. And then you have a desire to communicate it to others. Not just learn it yourself, but to communicate it to others. That's the gift of wisdom. So I believe the gift of wisdom is for today. Number four, the gift of teaching. As a teacher, you're the one who communicates knowledge and guides and makes known and relies on the facts. Now, let me say this. Not every teacher that's a teacher has the gift of teaching. You don't have to have the gift of teaching. You say, well, I teach Sunday school, or I teach in a public school, or I teach in a Christian school. That's wonderful, but you don't have to have the gift of teaching to do that. You got to have a calling of God, or God has led you. I know many Sunday school teachers who don't have the gift of teaching. But you know, they see a need, and they fill the need. You know, they it's just not their gift. Maybe they have the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom probably makes a better teacher than a teacher with the gift of teaching. Because the gift of teaching, you want to know the facts. And that's the wonderful thing about a gift of a teacher. They want to know the facts. If you're a math teacher in school, you love math. If you teach English, you love English. You just love that topic. And I'm not now in elementary, you've got to know pretty much all the topics. But in the older kids, you get to break it down. And I know some teachers who they love their math. They love getting into it. They love numbers. They love everything about it. They love gathering information. They go to seminars on it. They go to classes on it to learn more about numbers and teaching numbers and understanding numbers. If that's your desire, that's probably you have the gift of teaching. But it doesn't make you a good teacher. You are likely probably more in depth than the average Sunday school teacher if you have the gift of teaching. You have the spirit-given capacity and the desire to serve God by making clear the truth of God's word and make it accurate. Oh, it would just bug you if somebody said something that wasn't confirmed or was a little bit out of there. That would just bother a teacher because they have to know the facts. They have to know what it is. A good teacher will, though, make the word of God understandable. They clarify truth and validates information for the people to make correct decisions. A teacher is particularly concerned with the accuracy of the information, especially church doctrine. They're going to be right on. And a good teacher, the gift of teaching, they're going to teach doctrine. That's going to be one of the main things they want to teach, because you've got to understand doctrine. You got to understand God's word to know God's word. They delight in research to validate the truth. The teacher loves the word, enjoys reading, and they're probably a little shy of strangers at times, but they're creative and imaginative, and they prefer teaching groups over individuals. They are confident, self-disciplined, and sometimes very technical. A teacher will love charts and graphs and lists, and they just want to get information to you. And that's a wonderful thing if you have the gift of teaching. Because if you do have the gift of teaching, I know when you teach, you're going to have the Bible facts. Now, there's some people who don't have the gift of teaching. You know what they'll do? They need a lesson prepared for them from Regular Baptist Press or something like this. They'll take a Sunday school lesson, and they'll teach the Sunday school lesson just like the Sunday school lesson says. But if you have the gift of teaching, You may start with a Sunday school lesson, but you're going to vary from it because you're going to bring in facts. You're going to bring in more information. You're going to bring in more Bible truths. You're going to come up with some illustrations that better illustrate God's word. And so there's nothing wrong with following a Sunday school lesson and doing a Sunday school lesson. Because you may not have the gift of teaching, that desire to get all the information. You could sit down on Saturday afternoon and read through the lesson and take your highlighter and highlight or a pen and underline some stuff and go through and then spend a few minutes in prayer and you're ready to go with your lesson. Nothing wrong with that. But you probably don't have the gift of teaching. Because if you have the gift of teaching, you're gonna start a little bit on Monday or Tuesday. Because you want to get all the facts in. You want to think on it. You want to put it through your mind. So if you don't have the gift of teaching, you could still be a teacher. And you could still be a good teacher. But that's what the gift of teaching gives you. I think that if you have the gift of teaching, it doesn't make you a great teacher. But I can guarantee you that the lesson's going to be prepared. I know if you have the gift of teaching, the lesson's going to be prepared, and there's going to be something unique and a little different in that from what would just the average person would give. That's the gift of teaching. So some of these, and my time is gone, but you have to understand some of these. And so I'm going to take a couple weeks and go through these. But there's the gift of a prophecy. Oh, how important it is. That we have some watchdogs of the church, watchdogs, they're totally against compromise. They're concerned with the music. They're concerned with the direction. They're concerned that they'll see it and come to me and say, Pastor, I'm concerned with the dress. I'm concerned with this. That's the gift of prophecy. For the normal church member, it's just you go through life and say, you know, life is what it is, and I love church, and I love God, and I love serving God, but that's not my concern. You don't have the gift of prophecy. But there may be somebody who has the gift of knowledge here. You have the ability to put something together, see it and vision it, and come to a conclusion and put it together. Make it happen. That's the gift of knowledge. There may be somebody like me who has the gift of wisdom. You'd like to take the gifts from the people who have the knowledge, but then bring it down onto a level that people can understand it. Make it practical. Make it so when you leave here, see, my goal is always to bring you to a point of decision. That's wisdom. That's the gift of wisdom. To bring you to the point where you take the word of God, you understand it, and you go leave here and saying, oh, that's what that passage says. Now I understand it better. That's the gift of wisdom. But there is the gift of teaching as well. And let me tell you something. If you have the gift of teaching, you probably ought to be teaching. Now, I don't know if it's with children. I don't know if it's with adults or middle-aged or you need to be teaching in a seminary. I don't know to the extent of your ability, but if you have the gift of teaching, you're not going to be satisfied. God gave some in the church the gift of teaching. So the accurate information, the facts could be given, the emphasis on doctrine and truth, it's going to be given right. That's four gifts. There's seven more to go. But when I'm done with these 11 gifts, I believe each one of you have at least one of these gifts. So, see a need, do it. Realize that God wants you to know your gift. Be obedient to God and His word. And then as this begins to click in your head a little bit, yeah, that describes me a little bit. Now, I have in my office, and many of you have taken it just to help. It's a test when we're all done. You can take the test on your own. There's a simple one, about 40 questions that take about 15, 20 minutes to answer. Then you total up the answers, and it helps you to identify what your gift is. It's a pointing. Not necessarily they're going to be right, but it helps you to point toward what your gift may be. If you don't know your gift and you want that, that's a simple way to do it. But then I have some, I bought them from the place online. It's the Bible Growth Institute. Very reputable place, but they give me a pamphlet. Now, these all cost. Those are free. And I don't mind it, but I bought a number of them for the church people. But this is for somebody who's really serious about this. It lists all the gifts. It defines all the gifts. Then it gives you a test of 108 questions to help you determine what your gift is. It's a little more serious. It's a little more in-depth. It's a little more teaching. Now, those do cost a little bit more, so I just don't want to give it out to somebody and then it goes and sits on the shelf and never is used. But I don't mind spending money for something that somebody's going to use that's very serious about this. I have those on my desk right now, but you may want to wait till we go through all the gifts. But I'd like you to, at least, I would love to look at you. And I'm not going to do it because I don't want to put you on the spot. But I'd love to look at each one of you individually and say, yeah, man, what do you think would be your gift? And I don't mind the answer. Well, Pastor, I've thought about it a lot. I'm not sure, but I lean toward such and such is my gift. Now, you may be totally wrong, but that's okay. That's okay. Because if you see a need, just do it. God will show you what your gift is. But my concern is you desire to know God's gift. Because the church and the body of Christ, first of all, and the church of Jesus Christ can never be made complete without your gift. You know, if 99% of you are living out your gift, oh, it's going to be an exciting place around here. We're going to see the supernatural. We're going to see the God thing an awful lot. But it's only 99%. Because just one person that says, well, I'm not interested. I'm not cut out for that. Okay, I understand. But the church will never become the church that God wants it to become. And that's why the church isn't today. I think that's why the church is failing today in some respects. The church isn't growing. The church isn't the most exciting. I mean, you know this. How many people in the Fremont area, this area, are not in church today because they're just not concerned about it? That's a little bit of our own fault, though, because I don't think we've applied the gifts. We haven't given them that reason to be in church, that reason to know Christ. That's why I believe the gifts are so important. So as we go through this study, please stay with me. Don't say, well, this is just a bunch of, no. This is wonderful stuff to accomplish what God, Paul saw the value of giving the Corinthian church the gifts and teaching them to apply their gifts for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for wonderful attention this morning. This is all teaching. Nothing exciting. No great illustrations. It's just practical truth to help you identify your gift. You say, well, Pastor, so far, none of them fit me. And that may be true. But we got 7 more to go. And maybe through all this, you won't even be able to determine what your gift is. But you know, all I want is you to desire to know your gift. That you desire to make the church of Jesus Christ what God wants it to be. That it's your desire to make the body of Christ what it needs to be. It's just your desire. You may fail, but that's your desire. That's all I want from this study. Encourage you to apply your gift, to be obedient, to know it, to see a need and do it. Let God do the rest.